10th lesson, death. John 19, verses 28 through 37. Not one of his bones will be broken. Psalm 34, 20. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. What do we learn from the suffering of Christ? What do we learn as we draw together the meaning of all of these passages that are so descriptive of the humiliation and the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross? Let me suggest that there are lessons to be learned about God, about humanity, and about salvation. Number one, there are lessons to be learned about God. Now, I hinted this morning that it's at the cross that we most clearly see the nature of God, the character of God, the attributes of God. How is that the case? Well, let me just highlight a couple of ways. One, the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is the Father's love, in the first instance, that is being displayed. The Father's love in giving his Son, that's a point that is emphasized. The paternal giving over the only begotten, his only Son. This is a costly sacrifice, and therefore it is an expression of love. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Gave his Son. That is the mark of the love of God. He gives his Son to be a propitiatory sacrifice, one that bears the justice of God and so satisfies the requirements of justice by quenching and satisfying his wrath. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his only Son, but delivered him up for us, how will he not with him freely give us all things?" You see the point again. He who did not spare his only Son. That's the point. That's the love that is being expressed at the cross. How do we know that God is a God of love? Romans 5:10. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates his love. This is the thing we need not ever mistake again. This is not a thing about which we need ever be confused. Again, God is love. This is what the Bible teaches us. How do we know that's true? Because of the cross. Because he withheld not his only son, because he spared him not, but delivered him up for us all. And therefore with him certainly will give us all secondary gifts as well, freely giving us all things. We see as well the love of the Son, the love of Christ. Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friend. That's John 15, 13. Jesus indicating for us the motivation behind the sacrifice that he offered of himself on the cross. How do I know of the love of God? How do I know of the love of the Father and the love of the Son? No clearer demonstration will ever be offered than this. In the sacrifice of a father in giving his son. That's how we are to understand the sacrifice. The sacrifice of one who lays down his life on behalf of another whom he loves. That's how we're to understand this. This is what we are to know to be true about God. This is what we need never doubt again. Life can be rough. Life can deal body blows. Life can dish out to us great difficulties. And yet what the Bible teaches us is this is not a thing, even in the worst, the most dire, the most difficult of circumstances, about which we need ever doubt, ever be confused at all. And that is of the love of the God who has made us and who sustains us, the Almighty God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who has loved us in Christ Jesus. And along with this, then, flows his other virtues, such as here we see the mercy of God, here we see the grace of God, here we see the goodness of God, here we see the kindness of God, all of them vividly displayed in the death of Christ upon the cross, in the suffering of Christ. So we see the love of God, we also see the justice of God. So indeed it was a propitiatory sacrifice. We know that from Romans 3. We know that from 1 John 4, 9. It is a sacrifice that involved bearing the wrath of God against sin. And that's what Jesus endured. And that's why he cries out, my God, those horrible words from Psalm 22. Why have you forsaken us? The experience of utter forsakenness, the darkness that descends upon the earth. It's a picture of hell, forsaken of God, in utter darkness. This is what Jesus bore. This is why he was troubled in spirit. This is why he prayed, let this cup pass from me. Because of the justice of God, the wage of sin is death. The wage had to be paid. Romans 6:23. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Bearing our iniquity, he bore the wrath of God against sin. And all of the torments of hell were concentrated and given focus in those moments upon the cross. Infinite debt, requiring an infinite wage at an infinite cost on the God-man in whose divinity he was infinite and therefore could offer an infinite sacrifice. The justice of God so clearly seen. We need never doubt the seriousness of sin. We need never doubt the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God. This is why we're commanded to speak the truth in love. Not just preach love and not just preach truth, but preach truth in love. And don't let love be an excuse for truth, because among the things that are true of God is a God of justice, of righteousness, of holiness. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Scottish minister Rabbi Duncan rather famously said, do you know what it was, thinking of the cross? It was damnation, and he took it lovingly. So it teaches us about God. Secondly, it teaches us about humanity. Who was it that was nailed to the cross? Well, it was Jesus. Well, what did he do? Well, he hadn't done anything. He had done nothing wrong at all. He never did anything evil. He never did anything unjust or unkind. He never even did anything that was unwise. The apostles say in the book of Acts, he went about doing good. That's all that he did. It was all good. Mark, the people cry out, he did all things well. He never harmed anybody. He never hurt anyone, ever. All that he did was good and right. The writer to the Hebrews says he was holy, harmless, and undefiled. That's who they nailed to a cross. We could put it this way, the best man that ever lived. And second place does not even come close. There's an infinite gap between Jesus and the next best. He's also the Son of God. Jesus said in one form of words or another over and over, if you see me, you've seen the Father. How can you say, Philip, show us the Father? Don't you understand that if you see me, you have seen the Father? The Father and I are one. So who was it that they put to death? They put to death the Son of God. They put to death God the Son, perfect humanity, perfect divinity. What do we learn about humanity when we step back and look at that picture? What do we see is true about the human heart? It's a very, very dark exposure, isn't it? This is what lies deep within the human heart, this hostility toward God, this hatred of God. The one time that humanity was able to lay its hands upon God, when God was incarnate, God with us, Emmanuel, the one time we could lay our hands on him, what did we do? Subjected him to humiliating execution. And it not as though it were a quick and painless execution, it was the most horrible, brutal, terrible form of execution that humanity has yet devised. It had to be that. And he had to be mocked and humiliated, scorned, spit upon, a crown of thorns driven into his head, scourged. This reveals what is true of humanity more clearly than any other event in human history, any other event ever will. The innate, inherent hatred of God within the heart of humanity is what is being exposed here. Our fallenness, our rebelliousness, our unbelief, the darkness of our own hearts, our depravity. And we can't say, well, that was them, that wasn't us. No, that won't work either. This is the insight that the hymn writers and others have written of over the centuries. No, that was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. This is why Rembrandt portrays himself as one of those nailing Jesus to the cross. I crucified him. We all crucified him. Those were our sins that nailed him there to the cross. So it's a profound lesson that we learn about humanity as we subjected God the Son of God, the best man who ever lived, to the most cruel, the most agonizing, the most torturous, the most humiliating death ever devised by humanity. That reveals the corruption, the evil, and the sickness of the human heart. And then thirdly, we learn about salvation. We certainly learn a great deal about the need of salvation. We mustn't ever think that of ourselves, left to our own nature, left to our own devices, that we would ever pursue, knowing God ourselves, would ever pursue loving him and serving him and honoring him and worshiping him. No, we were there nailing him to the cross. So we learn about salvation. We learn of the need of divine grace, divine initiative on our behalf. We would be accompanying the Apostle Paul onto the Damascus Road to go and to persecute Christians. We also learn, though, of the cost. What was the cost of salvation? The suffering of the Son of God. Again, we hinted at this morning. What's Gethsemane proof of? Well, if the beloved Son prays to his loving Father, "Let this cup pass from me," and he prays it not once and not twice, but three times, and three times the answer comes back, "No, you will drink of the cup." Each time Jesus praying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Nevertheless, pondering the possibility of escape, pondering the possibility of some other method, some other means by which humanity could be saved, exploring the outposts of the universe, leaving no rock unturned, to find some other means by which humanity might be saved. Let this cup, let someone else drink of this cup. Let some other cup be offered that will satisfy the requirements of justice. But no, God must be just and the justifier. That's the language of the Apostle Paul in Romans 3. So for God to be just in forgiving sin, for God to be a justifier and just as he justifies, not compromising justice, the infinite debt required the infinite payment. And that was only possible through the sacrifice of the infinite one. Well, there is another alternative, and that's eternal suffering. So infinite price, infinite payment through infinite time of suffering in hell. That's what hell is. Hell is justice being satisfied, infinite debt being paid by infinite duration. Instead, the debt is paid by Christ as he bears our sin. We learn about the cost of salvation, what it took for us to be forgiven and reconciled to God and to receive the gift of eternal life. In these passion narratives, it's that which we see, in the humiliation and the suffering of Christ, in the events of the cross. And so we respond, how? By giving thanks, gratitude for what Christ has done. We respond by grateful service. If he has done this for me, how can I not then respond in grateful service? And gladly, doing all that I can to please him and serve him and see that he's honored. And then also by yielding unquestioning obedience to him. The Apostle Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ." Now, that's the response of the godly. Christ was crucified for me, and grateful response, "I am crucified with Christ. I crucify the flesh and its lust. I no longer live. I've yielded up my life. I've given it to Christ to do with what he pleases. So I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He lives through me. The life I now live, how do I live it? I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me." It's that personal. Not just loved humanity. You remember the cartoon, "Humanity I love, it's people I can't stand." Now, Jesus loves not just humanity in a generalized sense, but each of us individually in a personal sense. He loved me. Gave himself up for me, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that we indeed would respond in grateful service. We pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us for our sin. We know that our sins are many. We confess, O Lord, that we have rebelled against you. And we give thanks that Jesus bore our sins in his body on that tree, that though he knew no sin, he became sin, that we might receive your righteousness in him, that he gave his life as a ransom for many. ransoming our soul, paying the price, meeting the debt, imputing to us his very righteousness. Forgive and pardon our sin, O Lord, we pray. Raise us up with Christ in newness of life. Oh, that we might love you and serve you and honor you and live for you. We pray that we would not be distracted by the world and its seductions and enticements and fantasies. But we would live for you, the one true and living God. And we pray for our church, O Lord, that we would be a gospel outpost, that we would be a city set upon a hill, that we would be a light that shines in the darkness of this world. We pray throughout the congregation that we might enjoy health and strength and well-being so that we're able to serve you, raise up the afflicted and the downcast, O Lord, so that each might render to you all the service of which we are capable. And, O Lord, may gospel progress extend to the ends of the earth. May the knowledge of your glory cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. And we pray, O Lord, that to the ends of the earth, that the crown rights of King Jesus would be recognized. We rejoice, O Lord, that his humiliation is indeed his exaltation. It's in Jesus' name that we give thanks. Amen. You'll turn to page 18. We'll sing together Psalm 34, verses 15 through 20, which prophesies of the bones of Jesus not being broken.